ib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. So in that sense that our religious activities, you know, we can just be cautious about our teenagers. And we can tell the participants or the, you know, managers of our religious activities to be a little bit cautious about these things, in like starting on time, ending on time.
Short and sweet. Yeah, unfortunately, sometimes we recite so many ziyarat and so many du'as, and lectures are very lengthy. I love some scholars, some speakers, they do very short, within 20 minutes, if they finish everything, they would love to come. Yeah. So
like if you go to any Husseiniya, Imam Bargah or mosque, we can have some activities for our teenagers also, you know, some refreshment or some, you know, interesting activities for them. So they can have, you know, very fruitful and good time there, which will, you know, instill the love of religion in their hearts, definitely.
Yeah, I think the biggest mistake which we do as an adult is that we are not involving our teens. We don't have that much trust on them, yeah? And when you study Islam, you will see amazing trust on teenagers, which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to do. For example, you can't believe it. 17 years old Osama bin Zayd, yeah, he's such a young, a teenager, but who he is, he's the commander of an army which is just going against the Rome, you know, the superpower of the time. And everyone was shocked when Rasulullah has chosen a teenager for such a big, you know, status and position. So look at the saying of Rasulullah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Law a'lamahum khayran mink," if I knew anyone is better than you, I will choose that one. Yeah, because I have chosen you because you are the best for this position. And then even our Prophet, he written a letter to people of Mecca that you never ever should have any objection because of his only age. لَيْسَ الْأَكْبَرُ هُوَ الْأَفْضَلُ بَلِ الْأَفْضَلُ هُوَ الْأَكْبَرُ.
Wow.
Yeah, not only the one who has a big like age, it doesn't mean that person is superior
or has good qualities.
No, but the one who has good qualities, that person is Akbar, an elder. Yeah, so the marriage which Rasulullah has given is still, you know, absent nowadays in our Islamic centers too, and even in our houses, you know. So it should be just stick in our mind that we have to look to the merits, that whoever, yeah, sometimes some teenagers are very mature, yeah, very well educated, very practicing. If you see any mature teenager, you can just give that position to him or her. Why you're just looking at, you know, that person's age?
Yeah, definitely. We have to stop here. Dear listeners, let's take a short break. We will come back after the break.
Ya Muqiya al-Khayrat, Ya Muqiya al-Khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam said, "Raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran."
Dear listeners, welcome back. Another way to attract our youth and teenager is we should not always take them to only for namaz and, you know, or majlis or these kind of activities. We should have other activities, but within religious boundaries. Yeah. For example, we can have some sports competitions and activities.
Yeah, I call them halal entertainment. Halal entertainments are, you know, incumbent nowadays. Yeah.
Very, very crucial.
Exactly.
You know, we like in our mosques or Islamic centers, we can have these kind of activities. We can plan, we can design, you know, different quality, different kind of activities. So the youth are always ready to come and participate, you know. Through these kind of activities, we also, you know, guide them and we can show them the love of Ahlul Bayt and love of religion in their hearts.
Yeah, I remember once we kept some competition of making pictures and some videos and nice photography. So they were making some videos or picture, but the main theme was about religion, but they didn't get it.
Yeah.
You know, the name was just that competition about pictures, but the purpose inside was about to teach whatever, you know, theme we have. So that is what we have discussed before in our episode, that the teaching and the love of religion should instill in the heart of teenagers indirectly. So we can just plan something, some halal entertainment, some activities, some picnics or some competition sports or any art gallery or art activities.
Yeah, but there are a lot of things we can do. Puppet shows we can
we
do.
Don't.
We can do some theater shows.
Exactly.
You know, our community members, they can sit together and design and plan different activities.
Yeah, I have seen in many countries they do. They go on the beaches with youth, especially Fridays. You know, they love to go on the beach Friday and they just, even they recite one paragraph of Nudba. You know, abroad I have seen a lot.
A short.
It's not necessary to do whole Dua Nudba. You do one paragraph and just pay attention on the message of that paragraph. And that's it. And the refreshment is according to their taste. You know, they love that small pizza or some burgers or, you know, fish and chips or whatever. So then they love to come because, you know, they know that this is our type of gathering, you know. So it has a religious touch and full of fun.
Full of fun. And another thing we can do is our speakers, our entertainers or our presenters, they can be, you know, a little bit funny. They can share some jokes and funny things and they should be a little bit lively to attract our youth.
That Iranian scholars are best in the
some
world.
Some of the Iranian scholars.
Some of them. I love them. And I don't think so over here in Iran, people that much appreciating them because we have seen the world and we know mostly the scholars are not that much lively. So the lively scholars you will get over here, alhamdulillah. And I hope we all be scholars. We should that bring that beautiful, cheerful and lively way of teaching and training towards our teenagers.
Yeah, definitely, it will play a very, very big and crucial role in bringing our teenagers towards the religion. Dear listeners, thank you for joining our program. If you have any question, comments, or any suggestion, you can write us at englishradio@irib.ir and you can follow us on our social media, Call of Islam Radio, and you can visit our website, parstoday.com. Until next episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
In the limelight.
A wastewater network that monitors for COVID-19 trends is warning that cases are once again rising in many parts of the U.S., according to an analysis of Centers for Disease Control and Prevention data, reports Bloomberg News. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by William Rivers Pitt, journalist. This article is published under the heading U.S. sewer data and surges abroad should remind us the pandemic isn't over. Here's the story. The method of testing wastewater to detect virus levels within a whole population has been around since the days of polio. But it took a March 2020 outbreak of COVID-19 in Austria to turn the technique into a mainstay in the pandemic fight. In the United States, where the last president fled, even the idea of mass COVID testing for fear of harming his re-election campaign, wastewater testing has become one of the best and only ways to track viral trends among broad swathes of the population. That's the good news. The bad news, the numbers are inching up again. A wastewater network that monitors for COVID-19 trends is warning that cases are once again rising in many parts of the U.S., according to an analysis of Centers for Disease Control and Prevention data, reports Bloomberg News, adding, more than a third of the CDC's wastewater sample sites across the U.S. showed rising COVID-19 trends in the period ending March 1st to March 10th, though reported cases have staged near a recent low. This brings to bear a number of disturbing possibilities. Scientists have been watching the BA2 subvariant with growing levels of concern. It is already making a strong showing in parts of Europe. It is entirely possible BA2 is already present in the United States and is at least partially responsible for the rise in cases across the country. If so, the damage done by Delta and Omicron will be instructive in the weeks and months to come. It has been wisely said, however, that one should not think of zebras upon hearing hoofbeats. Occam's razor suggests an exhausted nation is shedding its personal COVID protection on the gossamer promise that a corner has been turned. Mask mandates are all but gone except in a few key and continually contentious arenas, such as school districts and commercial airlines. Thus, the current rise in cases could be due to a segment of the populace letting down its defenses because the TV said, everything's cool now. You will come on out and be capitalist again. The news may tell you, we are returning to normalcy, the scientist said, but 8,000 dead a week tells a different story. If this uptick continues, it runs the risk of taxing Americans' already battered healthcare infrastructure if or when BA2 does come knocking. The new COVID outbreak in some parts of Europe, on the other hand, has the potential to rattle the entire world. Any significant disruption could further undermine the global supply chain and risks exacerbating growing inflationary pressures. Foxconn, whose client list includes Apple, informed CNN upon query that the date of factory resumption is to be advised by the local government.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In this episode, we are going to discuss with you ways to reach our goal. And this is an important point. How to reach our goal is a question that always remains and it props up in our mind. It comes to our mind usually as to how we should reach our goal. We know, obviously, that man has been created for a goal and he has a purpose to achieve in his life. And it is very much important that every individual knows what he has been created for and what are the goals that he has to achieve. After he understands his ultimate goal, it is then necessary for him to try to achieve it and to try to find ways to achieve that goal. Before anything else, of course, we should pay attention to 2 points. First, we should observe our goal constantly during our lives. Day in and day night, we should try to seek our goals after we have understood what our goal is. Otherwise, if we do not keep in mind what our goal is, if we do not try to achieve it, we cannot, utilize our power for our aim. And the ordinary affairs will actually, capture our attention. We will be overwhelmed by ordinary and day-to-day lives and activities. It's also very common for human beings who are not successful in their program to try to get rid of their difficulties through actually a denial of the program that they are following. It's very much common that even they forget their goals once they are overwhelmed by the daily activities and by day-to-day activities. We should pray and ask Allah seriously to help us, to save us, and we cannot, continue this spiritual journey, and we cannot achieve our sacred goals, our ultimate goals, without His help, without Allah's help. When we talk about goals, we are not talking about ordinary goals. For example, to build a house is just an ordinary goal that aims to bring us ease and comfort in this life. Let's have a break. We will be back.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes. And we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand there crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
We are talking about the ultimate goal, the most important goal that we should follow, that we have. And of course, if you are serious about achieving our ultimate goal, we need God's help. And of course, with His help, with Allah's help, there will be no obstacle and nothing can stop us. So in the relationship with Allah, we should not feel self-sufficient because we are completely and absolutely dependent on Allah. We are God's creature and we are squarely dependent on Allah's help. Of course, our relationship with Allah is different from our relationship with others. In the relationship with others, we should trust ourselves and rely on our own powers without allowing despair to capture our hearts. We cannot rely on others when it comes to our relationship with other people. The Prophet, peace be upon him, was the bravest man and stood against all enemies and was able to change the world. The Prophet said, "Oh my God, do not ever leave me by myself even for an instant." So there's no doubt that we are dependent on Allah in our life, in our breathing, in our success, in our every activities. You know, if God leaves us to ourselves or by ourselves for even 1 second or less than a second, we will perish. We will cease to exist in this world. So that's why it's very important to understand that we are dependent on Allah's help. Whether we want it or not, we are squarely dependent on Allah. Let's listen to Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam when he asks Allah for help. What does he say? He says, "Glory be to Allah. How narrow are the paths for him whom you have not guided. How plain the truth for him whom you has guided on his way. My God, so make us travel on the roads that arrive at you and set us into motion on the paths nearest to reaching you." So this is the dua and this is the plea of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam. Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam further says, "Make near for us the far, make easy for us the hard and difficult. Join us to your servants, those who hurry to you swiftly, knock constantly at your door and worship you by night and day while they remain apprehensive in awe of you." So the dua of the supplication of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam is lengthy. Obviously, if you are interested, you can in fact continue and go on. You can read his Sahifa Sajjadiyya, which includes his supplications and prayers. Dear brothers and sisters, to put everything in a nutshell, I would say that we have been created for a purpose and we must achieve that purpose with the help of Allah, not with the help of our neighbors, not with the help of our human fellows, and only on God we should trust. In God we should trust, and it's only through Allah, with the help of Allah, that we can achieve perfection, we can achieve a better life, and we can achieve happiness in our life.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Allah Almighty has sent us prophets, and the last of the prophets is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who brought for us the Holy Quran, which is the most important source of guidance for us, and we need to benefit from the teachings of the Quran. Quran is not only for reading, it's not only for keeping it in our house for blessing. We need to benefit from the Quran. We need to understand it. We need to act on the teachings of the Quran in order to achieve our ultimate goal. And of course, as I said, the goals are different. Some of them are temporary and transient, and those are the goals that we need to achieve in this world. But there is an ultimate goal, and that ultimate goal is the goal for which we have been created. We have been created to worship Allah. We have been created to achieve proximity to Allah, and we have been created to prove our servitude to Allah. So servitude is the goal for which we have been created. And of course, we cannot worship Allah, we cannot serve God without purifying ourselves, without self-purification, without ridding ourselves of impurities, of filth. And just as a tree needs to be pruned to achieve and to perfection, to grow, we also need to remove the impurity from ourselves in order to achieve a better life. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land, he knows. Every every shade of palm, every closed hand in us, every sparkling tear on every eyelash in us, every thought I have and every word I share.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Samples collected by Chang'e 5 are revealing exciting insights into the moon's evolution. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Smriti Malapati, writer. This article is published under the heading China's First Moon Rocks Ignite Research Bonanza. Stay tuned for more. Until recently, geochronologist Li Xianhua's research focused on molten rocks on Earth. But when a Chinese spacecraft delivered the country's first rocks from the moon in December 2020, Li pivoted to study them. "I am a new person working on extraterrestrial rocks," says Li, who is based at the Institute of Geology and Geophysics, IGG, at the Chinese Academy of Sciences in Beijing. Li is one of the many planetary scientists in China who have had the chance to study lunar rocks for the first time. The samples collected by the Chang'e 5 spacecraft are the first brought back to Earth since NASA's Apollo and the Soviet Union's Luna missions more than 40 years ago. They are being examined for insight into the moon's evolution. Those studies are starting to yield exciting results. About half a dozen papers have been published on the Chang'e 5 papers in the past 6 months. And last week, at the Lunar and Planetary Science Conference in Houston, Texas, a session on China's lunar emissions saw roughly a dozen studies presented. "There are a lot of young Chinese researchers getting involved," says Clive Neal, a geoscientist at the University of Notre Dame in Indiana, who has worked on Chang'e 5 samples with collaborators in China. Several postgraduate researchers and students presented work on the lunar samples at a conference in Houston, he says. "The rocks are exciting because they represent a window into a very different era of lunar magmatism compared with those gathered previously," says Neil. The Chang'e 5 mission recovered 1.7 kilograms of loose volcanic material called basalt from a vast lava plain known as Oceanus Proclembrum in the moon's northern region. The location was selected partly because it might contain younger volcanic material than the regions visited by the Luna and Apollo missions. The hope was that a younger site would give insight into a time when the moon had started to cool but was still volcanically active. Last July, the China National Space Administration released the first specimens to scientists across China. Some 17.5 grams of the fine grain powder and solid rock were distributed for 31 scientific projects selected from 85 applications. Several further rounds of applications to work with lunar samples have followed. The first teams rushed to date the moon rocks. On October 7th, one team reported an age of 1.96 billion years, give or take 57 million years for the basalts. Less than 2 weeks later, another team, including Lee, corroborated those dates, estimating the age to be 2 billion years, give or take 4 million years. The results confirmed that the moon was still volcanically active almost a billion years later than the rocks from Apollo suggested this activity peaked, but working out what fuel this activity has proved tricky. One leading theory based on satellite observations suggested that heat-producing radioactive elements such as potassium and thorium found in lunar mantle might have driven the volcanism. But when another team at IGG examined the lunar basalts, they determined that high levels of these elements were not the source. Another possibility was that the mantle contained enough water to reduce the temperature at which materials melt and would make it easier for the magma to erupt. But Lin Yangting, a planetary scientist at the IGG, and his colleagues found that the lunar rocks probably came from a relatively dry source. The question of the volcano's heat source was flummoxed scientists. I have no answer for this, says Lin, who previously studied meteorites found on Earth. Vibo Hasu, a planetary geochemist at Purple Mountain Observatory, CAS, in Nanjing, China, said this is a very big science problem. Hsu, who received two chips of basalt, wonders whether a closer look at these basalts might reveal that they actually do come from a rich source of heat-producing elements, because the recently published study by Lin and his colleagues were conducted on soil samples that contain many materials. Hsu has found that the rocks contain high levels of titanium, which suggests they came from deep in the mantle. For now, theories about the moon's heat source abound, but Hsu says there will be a lot of groups trying to solve the mystery and gain other insights about the moon. He has seen many researchers join the field since the arrival of the Chang'e 5 samples. This year, his lab received more applications from students keen to join their graduate program than they could accommodate. This has never been the case before. Lin expects even more researchers to get involved. Within the next decade, China is planning a sample return mission to the moon's South Pole and another to Mars. Lee says 20 to 30 years ago, this was just a dream. Now it has come true.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the necessity features of dining table. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the necessity features of the dining table. And we will talk about the last and the fourth feature, which is thanking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, it is necessary to say thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before we eat and after we finish. According to the teachings and the narrations that we have, it is said that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said that الرَّجُلَ الْمُسْلِمِ if a Muslim إِذَا أَرَادَ أَن يَتْعَمَ if he wills to eat ta'aman, a food, فَأَهْوَى بِيَدِهِ and he, if he is about to eat something, and he raises his hand before he raises his hand, or he takes his hand into the that food, فَقَالَ if he says, then he, so he says, بِسْمِ اللَّهِ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ if he says, Bismillah, I start with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Walhamdulillah, and the praises for Allah, Rabbil Alameen, the Lord of the Alameen, or the words, Ghafarallahu Azza wa Jal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him, or forgives him, Lahu, qabla an tasila al-luqmata ila ilayyafi. Before even he takes the first bite, Allah forgives all his sins. So this is the importance of being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before starting eating anything. When you're sitting on the dining table, before you start something, say Bismillahi walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. It is very easy phrase, because in Surah Al-Hamd we say Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. So this is the first verse, Bismillahi walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, inshaAllah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the last necessary feature of dining table, which is kind of a necessity, and that is to say thanks. And we said it is necessary to even say thanks before you start eating. Now, the question which can raise, like, why is it necessary to say thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why is it necessary? And I can just give you an example from the food. For example, if a person eats something at 12 o'clock, he takes, for example, lunch at 12 o'clock in the noon. And after 10 minutes, you bring, for example, a cup of coffee with a cake for him, and he eats that. And after that, you, like at 12:20, like after like every 10 minutes, with the gap of 10 minutes, you bring something else. You bring a pizza for him. And at 12:30, you bring, for example, fish and chips. And then at 12:40, you bring another food for him. If he keeps eating, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? He will be overloaded. He will be overeating. And as a result, he might die, maybe, or he will obviously vomit what he has eaten. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blessing us with the blessings, and he's giving us the blessings. Therefore, we need to digest this blessing. Now, the person who was eating and eating, if he does not take a gap in between the eating, for example, a 2-hour gap or 3 hours gap or 4 hours gap or maybe 6 hours gap, and if he does not allow his stomach to digest that food, obviously he will definitely vomit, or maybe he will die by eating. Similarly, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us the blessing, we need to digest these blessings which are given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the only way of digesting the blessings given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be thankful to him, is to say thanks to him. When we are saying thank to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we are grateful and thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means that we are trying to digest what he has given to us. And when you digest something, when you're grateful to him, yes, it is the time that he will give you more. And why Allah is not giving us a lot of things, even when we ask him, is because we have not digested the blessings that he has given to us. And he does not want us to vomit, to bring out everything that he has given to us and to become kafir. Therefore, it is necessary to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
Winter wildfires by the names of Emerald and Airport have scorched thousands of acres in California, led to the destruction of over 100 structures in Kansas, and amid this writing, prompted the evacuation of 1,100 houses in the Florida Panhandle, at a time of year when those with intimate knowledge of the cycles of burning and regeneration once relied on wetter and cooler conditions to keep blazes at bay. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Lena First Arai, journalist. This article is published under the heading Western US's Worst Drought in 1,200 Years Brings Year-Long Fire Season. Here's the story. After the wind-whipped Marshall Fire blasted through Boulder County, Colorado on December 30, taking with it one man's life and over 1,000 houses, some residents with the means to do so are now preparing to build back. The instinct to return home and the planning, saving, and grappling with under insurance that requires is unfolding amid the backdrop of the Western United States' worst drought in 1,200 years and what's morphed into a year-long fire season. Winter wildfires by the names of Emerald and Airport have scorched thousands of acres in California, led to the destruction of over 100 structures in Kansas, and amid this rioting, prompted the evacuation of 1,100 houses in the Florida Panhandle, at a time of year when those with intimate knowledge of the cycles of burning and regeneration once relied on water and cooler conditions to keep blazes at bay. According to a February 23rd report by the United Nations, extreme wildfires such as the Marshall Fire are on track to increase by up to 50% by 2100 due to the climate crisis. We have reached a point where there is no future scenario in our lifetimes that does not see an increase in wildlife, Molly Murray, executive director of the Community Wildfire Planning Center, told reporters, adding, "So we must accept fire and learn to live with it." But in Colorado, many looking to build back on their land have no plans or no ample budget to upgrade the houses they will erect again to be any less flammable than the structures that just burned down. Colorado is one of just 8 states without a minimum building code, and some critics are urging officials to act on this problem. The lack of comprehensive state policy means that fireproofing is not required in Superior and Louisville, the towns that were leveled by fire on December 30, so residents may build back with the same combustible materials. In contrast with Colorado, Oregon passed a wildfire mitigation bill requiring a set of uniform standards in high-risk areas in 2020 following a slew of destructive fires. Early research shows that enforcing a building code that includes fire-resilient materials may reduce the chance that a building is lost during a wildfire by 40%, according to a December 2021 working paper by the National Bureau of Economic Research. Thank you. Numerous factors are at play in the rise of extreme fires. Wildfire ecologists say a heightened concentration of oxygen in the atmosphere as a result of changing climate conditions, for instance, acts on smaller fires, much like blowing on embers to stoke flames in a wood stove. A paper published in February 2022 in Nature found that an increase in nighttime temperatures across burnable areas of the Earth has had the overall effect of awakening the brakes on wildfires. The overnight window, during which a landscape is less flammable, dew sets in and flames die down, thus allowing for even longer and stronger fires. Another major factor driving the rise in destructive and traumatic fire events is the expansion of human designs, namely suburbs, into what's known as the wildland-urban interface, where the built environment intermingles with ecosystems lush with flammable vegetation. Nearly a third of all wildfires in the U.S. occur in WUI, just about all of them caused by human activities such as downed power lines, fireworks, cigarettes, and potentially, in the case of the Marshall Fire, which is still under investigation, smoldering underground coal mines. As some social scientists point out, the expansion into these hyper-flammable zones is also driven by the system of unencumbered economic growth and the absence of a strong social safety net in the United States. Unaffordable housing has caused some residents to purchase home or build in the WUI, where it's cheaper, feather-expanding burnable structures in the most flammable places. Often, discussions around resilience to fire center on hardening homes through measures such as surrounding a foundation with gravel and blocking vents with mesh to prevent materials like pine needles and embers from getting inside. But Sasha Plotinova, an independent scholar and architect based in Los Angeles, told reporters that they also need to look at the often horrendous conditions that working class tenants and unhoused people in the United States are forced into. As long as the places where Americans live are understood as commodities, they will only further entrench themselves in a system premised on the exploitation of poor people and natural resources.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
all of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel. Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the televised speech delivered on March 1st, 2022, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of Mab'ath. The people of Arabia in the period of ignorance before the Holy Prophet's Ba'atha were misguided people. The same people, with those characteristics, achieved worldwide fame in less than 20 years once they accepted Islam. They managed to promote their ideas in countries lying to their east and west. In modern language, they succeeded in progressing in software and hardware areas. This was what Islam did, and this would have seemed impossible at first. But Islam and Ba'atha achieved that. Well, this is an event that has occurred in history, but we can benefit from it today. In this sense, it is a good sign for all Muslims throughout history, a sign showing that whenever the willpower of people lines up with the divine willpower, and whenever it obeys the divine willpower, then people will be able to make things happen that seem impossible and achieve goals that seem unlikely according to human logic and human measurements. This is always the case.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
This prophetic experience can be repeated throughout history. If people tread on the divine line, they will be able to achieve lofty goals that seem impossible according to ordinary calculations. This experience happened to the Iranian nation, of course, with certain differences. God bestowed this experience on the Iranian nation. He bestowed the blessing of this experience on the Iranian nation. That blessing was the uprooting of monarchy in a country. The uprooting of monarchy in a country where absolute, oppressive and cruel monarchy based on material power and devoid of any spirituality had a very long history. This happened in our country during a time when the monarchic regime was being supported by the US and other superpowers in the world. The US, England and in the end even the former Soviet Union. All these powers would support the Pahlavi regime, but the Iranian nation managed to uproot that regime, which would seem impossible, thanks to the sincere leadership of Imam, may God bestow paradise on him, and the determination and sacrifice of the people.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali Tehran.
Rubashavit Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the World with Reporters.
There is consensus at the highest political and military levels in the West that closing Ukraine's airspace to Russia would likely trigger World War III and potentially result in a catastrophic nuclear war. Despite this, many EU legislators suggest it's time for NATO to become directly involved in the Russia-Ukraine conflict.
Unfortunately, our good friends from Washington, they were too afraid. They were afraid that they are triggering the war. But I can't imagine where we're going to trigger the war. Europe is in the war already.
But a debate on the subject in the European Parliament on Thursday heard calls for peace rather than further intervention.
I don't think this war can be won militarily from one side, and therefore it is essential that we do all we can to ensure there is a ceasefire.
According to some experts, the conflict will become protracted as both sides are very unlikely to back down.
Ukraine is not going to give these things to Russia. I mean, President Zelensky has talked about this neutrality issue. That's one thing. But when it comes to actual territory and the other things that Russia is asking for, I mean, this is just non-negotiable.
Via video link, the Ukrainian Defense Minister, Alexei Reznikov, told MEPs that more than 3 million people have fled his country so far. Many nations have simplified visa regimes in order to assist, he explained.
Unlike other countries like Israel, for example, that actually made it more difficult for our refugees to unite with their families in Israel, I was very surprised by that.
During this debate, the governments of Spain, Bulgaria and Turkey were heavily criticized for not fully backing the West's anti-Russia agenda. In recent debates here, lawmakers who support Russia have been demonized. At present, it appears any form of balance on this subject is unacceptable to most. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
An incredible act of bravery against a ruthless occupation. An activist there to expose Israeli crimes.
I feel like what I'm witnessing here is a very systematic destruction of people's ability to survive. And that is incredibly horrifying.
23-year-old activist Rachel Corey from Olympia, Washington, crushed to death by an Israeli bulldozer on its way to demolish yet another Palestinian home in a dark corner of Gaza near the border with Egypt. To her family and eyewitnesses, her killing was intentional. That the driver of the bulldozer could not have missed a blonde-haired foreign activist wearing an orange fluorescent jacket. To the Israeli courts, it was merely a regrettable accident. Her case was closed, but the debate over her death caught on. Rachel Corey became synonymous with solidarity for the Palestinian cause.
Rachel Corey, as with a number of other people who've borne the brunt of Zionist attacks, are a symbol, aren't they, in the West, for people who have bravely allied themselves with the Palestinian struggle. I suppose that's the truth, that she's a symbol of resistance.
An example of how Rachel Corey's activism resonates with activists today is how non-Palestinians are calling out Western media for glorifying Ukraine for things the Palestinians have been doing for years.
At a time of continued Palestinian disappointment over several Arab governments normalizing ties with Israel and the Western double standard over the crisis in Ukraine, the legacy of people such as Rachel Corey acts as a reminder of the decades-long Palestinian struggle for justice. Saeed Porizap, London.
A recent UN-organized pledging conference on Yemen raised only $1.3 billion, less than a third what is needed to help millions of poor people in Yemen. That's despite the fact the dire humanitarian situation in Yemen is getting worse day by day.
The so-called pledging conference held by the United Nations is meant to attract funding for United Nations programs and not to save the lives of Yemenis. Unfortunately, the coalition has recently tightened the